Matthew chapter 5 this morning. We've been going through the book of Matthew and have spent a number of weeks now looking at the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. We looked at each of the Beatitudes here in chapter number 5, and we've been looking at what I would consider the second section of this chapter, where Jesus demonstrates the extent of true righteousness. And he makes a statement repeatedly in this section, and that statement is, "Ye have heard that it hath been said." This statement is found really six times, addressing five different subjects. And Jesus is not so much clarifying, but maybe he is in part doing that, clarifying the Old Testament law, but he's demonstrating the true extent of those laws. And we've been looking at we looked at the first couple individually, but I rather than continuing to look at each of these sections individually, I want to look at the remaining three sections this morning and then make three overall applications of this portion of Scripture to our lives. And so let me begin reading at verse number 33, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him thy other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for giving us direction and purpose in our lives. And Lord, I believe that the message this morning is more directed towards believers, and I pray that they would have ears to hear, and that, Lord, we would allow the Word of God to conform our thinking, to conform our conduct into a manner that's pleasing in thy sight. But Lord, I pray you'd also use the preaching of the Word of God this morning to speak to the hearts of those who are lost. Lord, there's a lot of young people here this morning. I pray that you would minister to them. Lord, we would certainly love to see all the young people that are a part of this church or that even come to visit this church put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and serve Him throughout all of their days. And so God, use this message and this service to that end this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll look here first at the last three sections of this portion of Scripture, and we'll discuss the subjects of swearing, retaliating, and loving your enemies. And then after we do that, as I mentioned, I'm going to make three overall applications of this portion of Scripture and talk about at least one thing we've discussed already, but then possibly two new applications. We'll look at the true extent of righteousness, which is the heart. It extends to the heart. We'll look at man's root problem, which is his depraved heart. And then we'll look at characteristics of God's children. I believe that you could use any one of those points to preach a message on from this chapter. And I'm sure that other preachers can find many, many more applications that can be made from these verses that we're looking at and have already looked at. That's what's so wonderful about the Bible. Is a passage of Scripture applies to so many different areas of our life. But make no mistake about it, the Scriptures have one primary interpretation. And that's really not up for debate. The Scriptures mean precisely what they say. But the Spirit of God is able to take the Scriptures and apply them to our lives wherever we might be, spiritually speaking, whether we be lost or saved, whether we be carnal or spiritual. And so let's look here first off at verses 33 to 37 as they deal with swearing. And when it uses the word swear here, it's not talking about using curse words, all right? It's talking about making an oath, making a promise, making a commitment. And it says here, "Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time." And again, here's this phrase that's repeated continuously in this section. And this is a reference to an Old Testament commandment. So it wasn't just the tradition of the scribes and the Pharisees. What is about to be said is a truth, a commandment that's found in the Old Testament law. And what is it? "Thou shalt not forswear thyself," or perjure yourself. Don't make yourself a liar, is another way of saying that. "But shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths." Because again, and again, this is an Old Testament principle. I mean, if you look up the word swear or the word oath in the Old Testament, you're going to find it used over and over again. Abraham made his eldest servant swear by the Lord that he would not take for his son a wife of the heathen, of the Gentiles. He made him swear by the Lord that he wouldn't do that. I guess if Abraham were to die and God wasn't to prosper his journey in search of a wife for Isaac. Jacob, before he died, made Joseph swear that he would bury him not in Egypt, but with his national fathers. And David, at times you'll see him swearing to Jonathan. There are times Jonathan swearing to David. This is something that individuals in the Old Testament did over and over again. They made an oath, they made a commitment, they made a promise to someone. And again, what is taught in the Old Testament is, if you make an oath, if you swear, you keep your commitment. And if you don't, you've sinned. You've broken the law. Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2 says, "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, but he shall do all that proceedeth out of his mouth." Leviticus 19:12 says, "And ye shall not swear by my name falsely," a commandment of God. "Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord." God says, don't swear on a stack of Bibles, don't swear by my throne, don't swear by my name, and then not keep your commitment. That would be sinful. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It discusses this at length. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." Keep your foot. I believe that's just another way of saying don't be rash. Don't rush into something, okay, when you walk in to the house of God. It says, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. You might wonder or question within yourselves, what is the sacrifice of fools? Is that a lame lamb? What is that? Well, when you look at the context, you understand it's what he says. And that's why it's contrasting it here with being ready to hear. Don't walk into the house of God being more eager to say something than you are to hear. You understand what the Bible's saying here? Be careful with your lips. Be careful with your tongue. And I'll explain why God is saying this here in just a moment. But it says, be not rash with thy mouth. So again, the context is on what? Your words. Don't open your mouth too quickly. Don't make a promise or a commitment that you're not able or willing to follow through with. And let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Be careful what you promise to God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. And I think we all understand that that's a principle that's found throughout the Bible. Let your words be few. In the multitude of words, there wanteth, that is, lacketh not sin. The more we say, the more we'll sin. Skip over verse number 3, look at verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. According to this context, who's a fool? Someone who makes a promise to God and then doesn't keep it. That's a fool. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. You see, what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 5 is not new. And that's the same with all of the clarifications that he makes. I mean, he demonstrated the true spirit of the law and the extent to which it went to. It was a matter of the heart. When God said, thou shalt not murder, you carry the principle out to its logical end, and you're not even to be angry with your brother without a cause, right? And that's, both of those are taught in the Old Testament law, not just thou shalt not kill. But the book of Proverbs says much about not losing your temper. We looked at adultery. The outward act of adultery is sin, but so is it sinful to lust after a woman. And Job understood in the Old Testament that it was sinful. That's why he made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a maid. He understood what Jesus taught here in Matthew chapter number 5, because it's also found in the Old Testament law. And here, swearing, Jesus said, ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt not forswear thyself, don't perjure yourself by making an oath and not keeping it. He says, Jesus says, just don't even swear. Don't even make an oath. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Just do what you're going to do and don't have to tell everybody about it. Alright, that's the spirit of the commandment. And that's what's talked about here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It's better that you just don't vow if you're going to vow and not keep it. Notice verse 6. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Oops, I made a mistake. You make a vow. I'm going to do this. And then you fail. And say, well, I'm only human. I made a mistake. I didn't know how hard it was going to be. Yeah, that's why you should have kept your mouth shut. Because now you've made a fool out of yourself. And I want you to understand, in the eyes of God, this is a very serious matter. The word that Jesus used in verse number 37 is the word evil. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. If your speech is more than yea, yea, or nay, nay, if it's always making commitments, always making oaths, always making promises, you know what? That comes from an evil heart. You might say, how can that be easy? How can that be evil? And again, look at the strong language that's used here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the sacrifice of fools. They do evil. Don't be rash with thy mouth, a fool's voice. He hath no pleasure, it says. God hath no pleasure in fools. It says he'll destroy the work of thy hands. Very strong language here. Why? Because I'll tell you what this passage in Matthew chapter 5 is addressing. Someone comes into the church house. Their life's a wreck. Perhaps it's due to their own fault. And they come in and you know what? They openly repent. They shed tears and they make all kinds of promises before the church and before God. They promise to clean up their life. They commit to doing right. And everybody cries and everybody hugs them and everybody praises the Lord. And then 2 weeks later, they're locked up in the slammer. Didn't know how hard this would be. You broke your commitment. You broke your vow. And some people realize that when you stand in a group of a people and you make huge commitments and oaths and vows, that people will perceive you as spiritual. But that doesn't make you spiritual. Making huge vows and commitments to God does not make you spiritual. Faithfully following God and His Word is what makes you spiritual. And if you intend on faithfully following God, you don't have to tell everybody about it. You don't have to swear on a stack of Bibles. You don't have to publicly declare it to the whole congregation. You just need to do it. Because when people get in this habit of just openly saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to give here, I'm going to... All they're doing is putting on a show. And the world's just so stupid to believe them and to think highly of them for it. Why? Because the world's not really interested in substance so much as they are style. Right? You've heard that said before, right? The world's interested in style, not substance. They're interested in what you say, not what you do. Sometimes they're interested in how you say it rather than what you say. And if you don't believe me, just look a couple of years ago when someone repeated over and over again, I'm going to bring hope and change, hope and change, hope and... Oh, you are? Yay! All right, hope and change. We like that. Hello? But he said it so nicely. Hope and change. So sophisticated-like. All right. And politicians do that all the time, don't they? They make all kinds of promises and people believe them. But they don't keep their promises. Somebody needs to teach them. It's Matthew chapter 5. That's swearing. Here in the next section, verse 38, ye have heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is an Old Testament commandment. In Leviticus 19, in verse 18, it says, thou shalt that's the wrong verse. Let me turn there and find the right passage. I think it's Leviticus 24. I want to show you where the Old Testament, this Old Testament commandment is given. It's important to see the context under which it's given to understand it. Yeah, Leviticus 24. I'm going to begin at verse 17. It says, "And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. And he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast." I mean, if you kill a man, scripturally you're to lose your life. That is, in essence, an eye for an eye. That is a just punishment. If you kill someone's animal, you are to replace it with an animal of like kind. That is the principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It says, "And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again." Elsewhere in the Old Testament, you'll find if a master had a servant and he smote him in some way, you know, to cause damage to a tooth or to an eye or something like that, he was to be let go for the offense of his master. And so this is the context in which the Bible says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's referring to just and fair punishments for crimes committed against society or an individual. This is an Old Testament principle, something that should be carried out by our court systems. But it's not referring to our everyday lives as we interact with other people. Here, Jesus says, "But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." If someone smacks you in the face, the principle of an eye for an eye or tooth for tooth would say, well, you smack them in the face. And I'm sure that's how some people interpreted that principle. That's why Jesus is referencing it here. It said, "If any man will sue thee at thy law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." I'm sure in Jesus' day, like in our day, somebody sues you, you sue them. Have you noticed how often that happens today in modern society? Someone sues someone, so they counter-sue them. Maybe they justify it by pointing to the principle, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But that's not really what God was talking about when he said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Brother Hanley was sharing with me a story last week when he was a young assistant pastor and got a traffic violation, and he didn't want it on his record, thought that'd be a poor testimony, so he went in to plead his cause to the prosecutor. And he threw himself at the mercy of the courts. Said something like that. And he said, the man said, "It's not the job of the courts to show mercy, that's God's job." And he was right. Right about that. The court system of a land, of a nation, is to administer justice. But you know what? We as individuals are to be like God, and we are to extend mercy. You know, I think that there's a problem with people's hearts whenever they yell and scream and demand that someone that's committed a crime against them or their family member be, you know, punished. I mean, when you want that, I mean, it should be done. You know, an individual should be punished for a crime that they've committed, but our heart needs not to be so filled with rage to cause us to want to commit suicide because someone's not punished appropriately. But here, the subject really, as you look at this particular section, is talking about retaliation. You know, when someone hits you, you don't hit back. When someone wants to fight you, you don't fight back. When someone curses you, you don't curse back. They grab something from you, young people, you don't grab it back. They pull your shirt, that doesn't give you the justification to shove them to the ground. They cheat in the football game, that doesn't give you the right to throw the football at them. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Because when we act that way, it demonstrates there's something wrong with our heart. Oh yeah, I'll get you. That's the attitude. I'll teach him to mess with me. I'll get one up on him. Now Jesus says, don't resist evil. It's evil when people mistreat you. What they're doing is wrong. If somebody hits you, grabs something from you, cheats on a game, it was wrong. But what does Jesus command you to do? He commands you to do nothing. Nothing. That's what he commands you to do, young people. Nothing. Not fight back, not hit back, not argue back. He commands you to just do nothing. Somebody sues you, they want $100, say, here, take two. They'd be like, huh? And again, I'm sure that there are circumstances that may be excluded from the principle that's taught here, but don't lose the spirit of the passage, all right? Please don't miss the spirit of this passage, and that is, we are not to retaliate as individuals towards other people who offend us. Okay, now if Iran sends a nuclear bomb over to U.S. soil, I expect our government to meet kind with kind and to wipe them off the face of the earth, all right? But as an individual, when people mistreat us, our flesh tells us, I'm going to respond in kind. But if we're saved, the Spirit of God says, you know what? I'm not going to overcome evil with evil. I'm going to overcome good with good. Overcome evil with good. That's what the book of Romans tells us to do. So here Jesus is talking about retaliating. He says in verse 41, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. I've discussed before what some have said, but here in this culture, the Jewish people were underneath Roman rule. And if a Roman soldier was to pass by you as a citizen of that empire, he could request that you carry his pack for a mile. And by law, you were obligated to carry that soldier's pack for a mile. Jesus said, do more than is required of you. If someone compels you to go a mile, you go two. Just think of the shock that would come over a soldier. Because he was used to people, yes, carrying his pack out of duty and obligation so they didn't get arrested. But they probably even did it with a bad attitude. But for a believer to say, I'll carry it 2 miles. Do you think that would make some kind of impact on that soldier? I'm sure it would. And so would we have a greater impact on the world if we, instead of retaliating against those that abuse us, we overcome evil with good. I have a principle that I've tried to live by and impart to you has always been, it's okay for people to take advantage of you. But it is not okay for you to take advantage of others. And I believe that principle is found here in this passage. Then verse 43, here it talks about loving your enemies. Ye have heard it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Again, most times we come to this, I got to say, this is something that's taught in the Old Testament. It's true, in the Old Testament it says to love your neighbor. But I have no idea where they came up with this idea that they were supposed to hate their enemy. I do have an idea where they came up with that. But that was not what was taught in the Old Testament. No, just the opposite. What Jesus is going to say here, again, already taught in the Old Testament. He says, but I say, and you love your enemies. Was that new? Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Is this something new to the New Testament? No. You know, in Deuteronomy 23:7, it says, "Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, he's thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in the land." Deuteronomy 10:19, "Love ye therefore the stranger." That's someone of another nationality. "For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." Exodus 23:4, "If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring him back to him again." Sounds like loving your enemy. Even in the Old Testament. Exodus 23:9, "Thou shalt not oppress the stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing you are strangers in the land of Egypt." You know, it would be absolutely foolish for us as a believer to mistreat, to malign a lost person. Have we been saved so long we forgot what it was like to be lost? Leviticus 19:34, "But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself." Proverbs 24:17 says this, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth." Sounds to me like love your enemy. David in Psalm 35, pay attention to what he said in verse 11. "False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not." David says there were people that said lies about him. "They rewarded me evil for good." When he did good, they treated him poorly. "But as for me," notice this, "when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth." It means he humbled himself, he fasted, and then he explains that he prayed for them. Again, it's that principle I just mentioned to you. It's okay for other people to abuse you, but it's not okay for you to abuse them. People may treat us poorly, but that doesn't justify us treating them poorly. Job, he said the same thing. He said, "If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him," he said, "I'm worthy of judgment," but he never did that. Again, all I'm saying is what Jesus is saying here was not new. The Old Testament teaches to love your enemy. So here, in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus discusses five different subjects. Each of those subjects begins with the words, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time." And then he uses the word "but." He talks about losing your temper, lusting after a woman, swearing, retaliating, loving your enemies. These are the five subjects he references specifically. But let me rather quickly here give to you three overall applications of what we see in these verses. The first I've talked about in all of our messages in this section, and that is the true extent of righteousness includes the heart. The purpose of Jesus making this statement, "Ye have heard that it has been said," over and over again, appears to me to show the true extent of righteousness. Yes, murder is sin, but so is losing your temper. So is being angry at someone without a cause. Both are matters of the heart. Outward adultery is sin, but so is lusting after someone. That's adultery of the heart. Swearing, making an oath. God says make sure you keep your oaths in the Old Testament. Don't swear by my name and then not keep your commitment. Well, again, when someone swears and doesn't keep their commitment, why do they do that? Because there's something wrong with their heart. It's a matter of the heart. People make commitments to appear spiritual. And God says when you do that, you're just as guilty as the person who made an oath and didn't keep it. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And some pious Jew said, I believe an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And so when someone smacked him, he smacked him back. And God says there's a problem with your heart if that's your attitude. Love, I love my neighbor, the Jew would say. I love my neighbor. But I'm not supposed to love my enemy. He's a heathen. He eats pork. Can't love him. God says, well, if that's your attitude, you have not met my requirements for righteousness. Because you can outwardly, you can appear unto men to be righteous like the scribes and the Pharisees did, but inside, you're a dead man. You're just like a painted tombstone, a whited sepulcher. True righteousness extends all the way to the heart. All right, don't miss that. That's my first application of this portion of this chapter. True righteousness extends all the way to the heart. And you know, as we look at this passage of Scripture, let me make my second application. We discover that the Bible is definitely true when it says that man's heart is depraved. Because you know, when I look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, I discover that naturally my flesh wants to do all those things that He tells me I ought not to do. I don't know that I've ever been really tempted to take another person's life, but I tell you what, I've gotten angry at some people in my days on this earth. I've not committed the outward act of adultery, but I tell you what, my eyes and my heart pull me in a direction to lust after women. When people hit me, treat me poorly, my natural response is to respond in kind. And if you're honest with yourself, that's probably the condition of your heart as well. You probably find it real easy to love your family members, those that love you. I mean, I like people who like me. I really do. It's so easy to like them because they like me. You know? But when someone can't stand me and they see something wrong, it's not quite as easy to love that person. Swearing, make oaths. Does your heart tempt you to say and make big boasts and then not to follow through with it? Do you see when you read these things, when you read Jesus' words, doesn't it demonstrate to you just how utterly depraved your heart really is? You can see how the Jews thought they were righteous because they kept some form of external righteousness, but their hearts, if they read and listen to Jesus' sermon here, they would recognize that they are guilty sinners. Do you young people recognize that? Do you look at just this one principle on how Jesus said, don't resist evil, but if someone smite thee, hit thee on thy right cheek, turn the other also. Do you do that? You don't. You don't do it naturally. And you know why? Because the Bible is true and you're a sinner. And your only hope of obtaining true righteousness is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And one last application here of the passage. It's found in the final verses. Notice verse 45. that ye may be the children of your Father. The immediate context, love your enemy, right? Bless him. When he curses you, pray for him when he persecutes you. And God says you need to do this that ye may be the children of your Father. You know what we find here in this section of the Sermon on the Mount? We find characteristics for God's children. Characteristics for God's children. What are they? Well, when you're God's child, you ought not to lose your temper. You ought not to get angry at someone without a cause. When you're God's child, you ought not to lust after women or men. When you're God's child, you ought not to make big commitments and oaths in public. You should just silently go about doing what's right. When you're God's child, you don't overcome evil with evil. No, you let people abuse you, but you treat them right in response. That's how you behave when you're God's child. Because you see, it says, for he maketh, God maketh, his son to rise, on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Everybody, the good and the evil, the righteous and the unrighteous, receive sunshine and rain. There's not just sunshine that falls upon America. There's sunshine that falls upon China, Iran, and North Korea also. Our three big enemies, by the way. It rains here, and it rains there. It rains on the farms of people who are believers, and it rains on the farms of people who are unbelievers. So that's not a way to distinguish between the children of God and the children of the devil. If ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same. Again, if you love people who love you only, well then that doesn't distinguish you from lost people. Because they do that too. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? They salute their own. They greet their own. They're nice to their own. And so if you only show kindness to those who have shown kindness to you, that doesn't distinguish you from the lost world. But if you're therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, and that is, you love your enemies, you don't retaliate, you don't swear, you don't lust, you don't lose your temper. That distinguishes you from the lost world around you. And that's why we should strive to put these principles into practice in our lives. I know firsthand it'll change you. It'll change you and make you much more influential if you'll put these things right here into practice in your life. You'll indeed be the salt and the light that Jesus referenced previously in this chapter. So again, three overall applications I think that can be made. As we look at these things, we can see characteristics that believers ought to possess. Characteristics of the children of God, because these are characteristics that God possesses. We see that man's heart is depraved. He's utterly sinful. That's why Jesus has to say these things. And we see the true extent of righteousness, which reaches all the way to the heart. And can I say to you this morning, without the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never have the righteousness necessary to enter heaven. We're sinners. We have not met God's standards for righteousness, which is 100% perfection. The only way we'll ever make it to heaven is by putting our faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And when we do so, God gives to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He forgives us of all of our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, and then God is able to allow us entrance into heaven. But it's based solely on our faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He died for you. He hung on that cross for you. He bled. He was placed in a tomb, and He was resurrected. And if you'll believe that and put your faith, your confidence, your trust in Jesus Christ, He can save you, and you can obtain the righteousness that's necessary to take you all the way to heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Lord, thank You for such a rich portion of Scripture, for this first recorded sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I pray again that You would help us to grasp the spiritual truths that are found for us here. And Lord, those of us that are believers, may we incorporate these principles into our life that we might indeed be Thy children. Lord, help us to distinguish ourselves from this lost world by acting in a biblical and in a spiritual manner. And Lord, again, for those that are here and aren't saved, help them to be born again. Draw them unto Jesus. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn 303, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. 303.